Welcome everyone to our worship service here today. This is our January communion service today and in the evening after the prayer meeting at 10 past 7. Then at 7:30 we have our communion thanksgiving service. And today marks a retirement. Rosemary Loughridge has been providing the communion wine and bread since 1976. She was only just getting into it, and now she's retiring. So our thanks to Rosemary for undertaking that role for many years, and it will open up the opportunity for someone else to do it. I don't expect anyone to take it on for quite as long as Rosemary has done it, but our thanks to Rosemary and for doing that over so many years. Tomorrow, the Presbytery ministers have a meeting in Ballymoney at 10:30. Our midweek meeting this week is on Tuesday night. That's at 8:00. It'll be in the session room. There'll be a short time to discuss our communion season theme, and then we'll have a time of prayer on Tuesday night. Next Lord's Day, then Sabbath school classes at 11:00. The prayer time at 11:30. And the services at 12 noon and 7:30, and the evening prayer time at 7:10. I mentioned last week the classes that the Theological College are planning to hold on Saturday mornings, aimed at equipping and training people who are involved in teaching God's Word in any setting, whether it's Sabbath school, camps, holiday Bible clubs, or whatever. And the registrar for that is David Sutherland, and the date to register by is the 22nd of February. There's cards on the table with information about that. Also on the table, the application forms for the church weekend conference, which is being held in Armagh City Hotel in the middle of March with Reverend Gareth Burke as the speaker. Those are due back by the 15th of February. And then a day conference, the annual Family Day Conference. This is in Cullibackie on Saturday, the 11th of March. There's a poster on the notice board about that. Paul Wallace is the speaker this year, speaking on RP distinctives for the modern family. And that's about teaching our children what we believe and why. Then an announcement in regard to an offering at the morning service. We haven't been uplifting an offering during COVID times, but from next Sabbath, the plan is that there will be an offering as part of the worship service. So rather than the offering plate being on the table on the way in, that the offering will be lifted at the morning service. That doesn't mean that you can't give by direct debit. If you want to continue giving in that way, that's fine. But just to let you know that the plan is that we will be uplifting an offering from next Sabbath. And as a help then in that, if everyone who is using an envelope, if you could write on the envelope the amount that it contains, whether it's cash or check or whatever, it's helpful that that amount is written on the outside of the envelope. And then also changes take place with how banks operate, and there's been quite a tightening of what banks are happy to accept. And one thing in particular that is an issue is coins. And any time there's a lodgement of church offerings, the bank will only accept 20 coins in any one lodgement. Now, lodgements are not made every week. They're made less frequently than that. So if you can try to keep coins to a minimum. If you need to use a coin, don't use a whole lot of coins. If you can use one coin, so that will be a help. So that's from next Sabbath. The offering will be lifted again during the morning service, and as part of our worship. Then the Bulwark magazine. For those who get the Bulwark magazine, the subscription for that is £15, and that will be due paid to Donald Pinkerton as convenient. Church cleaning rota for this week. Marion is on the cleaning rota. There's a few prayer points on the announcement sheet there, as many as there was room for this week. So those are the announcements. We come to worship God now, and we sing His praise. Our opening psalm is 61. It's the A version of Psalm 61, and we sing this using the tune Holly, number 15. Psalm 61A, singing the five stanzas of the psalm, tune number 15. First stanza, it says, God, hear my cry, my prayer attend. From ends of earth to you I cry with fainting heart. O lead me to the rock that higher is than I. And as we come to worship God today, we come in our weakness, and we come to be led to Jesus Christ, who is the rock that is higher than we are. And we come today conscious of our need of salvation, and conscious that in Jesus Christ there is the rock of our salvation. So we sing to God's praise, Psalm 61A, the tune Holly, number 15. We stand to sing and remain standing then for prayer. Let us worship God. Now we speak to God in prayer. O Lord, our Father in heaven, as we come and worship today, we give thanks for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for that rock that is higher than we are, for that place of safety and security, that when we are in Christ and when we are upon Christ, we are safe from all that would attack us. And Lord, we praise you for your great goodness in providing us with a Savior. O Lord, we acknowledge our own sin. We acknowledge our rebellion against you and how we go our own way. And Lord, we thank you that in your kindness you have provided the Savior that we need. And we praise you that the Lord Jesus Christ continues to seek and to save those who are lost. We ask for your blessing upon us today as we remember his his death in our communion service, we pray that we will have a deep gratitude in our hearts, that we will recognize, O Lord, that without his death, there would be no life for us. And so we pray now that you will help us as we gather here in this place of worship. We pray, Lord, for those who would normally be among us who aren't able to be here today, some who are ill and some who have to work, and some who are looking after others who are ill. And we pray, Lord, that you will draw near to your people where they are, and that they would know your good hand providing for them and strengthening their hearts. Lord, forgive us all our sins and help us now in this time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us read together today from God's Word. Turn please to the New Testament book of Hebrews. Last Lord's Day we were looking at a verse in Hebrews chapter 7, and today I'll be speaking on some words in Hebrews chapter 9. And I want to read part of Hebrews chapter 9. We'll be reading from verse 11 through to the end of the chapter in the Church Bible. It's page 1067. Hebrews chapter 9, and there is a comparison being drawn between the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our eternal high priest and the work of the earthly high priests and the things that they did in preparation for the coming of Christ. So Hebrews 9, and we read from verse 11. This is God's word. But Christ came as priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, nor with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, or the word we would use normally is a will, where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it is no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The idea there is that the things that were in the earthly tabernacle were copies of what exists in heaven. And so better sacrifices are required for what is in heaven. And so it says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And we end our scripture reading there at the close of Hebrews chapter 9. Now, come to God in prayer at this stage. Just mention a few things that I hope to pray for. You remember in the past, on several occasions, I prayed from the pulpit for a church in China, in the city of Chengdu in China, which at the end of 2018 was raided by the authorities. Their property was taken away. The church was broken up. And ever since then, those people have been unable to gather together as a church. They can meet in small groups. And shortly after that time of raid, one of their elders was sentenced to 4 years in prison, and their pastor was sentenced to 9 years in prison. The 4 years have now passed, and the elder who was imprisoned has been released. The pastor still has 5 years to go in his sentence. So just remember those folk in our prayers. Life is still very, very hard for them. In the past few days in the United States, there was a tornado that swept through Alabama, swept through the city of Selma in Alabama. Selma, Alabama is a place where there's an RP church that meets, and the church building was destroyed completely in that tornado. They have a manse very close to the church building. It was badly damaged, but it wasn't completely destroyed. So a congregation of God's people today, they just don't have that place where they've met for many years. So remember the RP congregation in Selma, Alabama. And then I want to mention, for your prayers, to remember Leonard Christie in your prayers. Leonard's in hospital at the minute, receiving help with his breathing, and Anne will be with him. So you can remember them in your prayers. We come to God now in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for a place to meet today. We give thanks for the shelter that we have, and we thank you for the stability of our place of worship. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God who gives a sure foundation. And Lord, we praise you that there are things that will last forever. But Lord, we recognize that many things don't last forever. And even church buildings are of a temporary nature. And we do remember before you the congregation in Selma, Alabama, for that Reformed Presbyterian congregation, and no doubt for other churches that will have incurred severe loss as a result of that tornado. And we pray for all that's involved in how the folk go forward from here. We pray that their insurance claim and whatever will be processed quickly, that they'll be able to find an alternative place to worship, and that in time they may be able to have a replacement church building. We pray that, Lord, you would build your cause there among those people, and that there will be much good that will come to that congregation, even in the midst of this distress and hardship. And we praise you, Lord, that is your way, that often it is in the difficult things of life that you bring real blessing. And we look to you, Lord, for that kind of working throughout the world. We pray for the believers in China, and pray in particular for the Early Rain Covenant Church in Chengdu, We thank you for the persistence of those folk, that they have not given up, that they continue to gather in whatever way they can and to meet in whatever groups they are able to meet in. We thank you for the release of their elder, that he came through those 4 years of imprisonment. And Lord, we pray that you will bless the witness that he had during that time. And we pray for their pastor in prison. And we pray for him, O Lord, that you will strengthen his faith and help him to press on. And although he hasn't yet reached the halfway mark of his imprisonment, Lord, we pray that you will give him strength. And we pray that your people will be upholding him. We pray for his wife and son, that you will help them, O Lord, in their time of separation. And we pray that during the remaining time, whatever time is left, that you bring about change in that land. We pray that there will be a softening of the hearts of those in leadership in China, and that they would stop attacking Christian churches, and that there will be religious freedoms that will be granted for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, for our camp reunion events coming up in a couple of weeks' time. We pray for the three reunions that are due to be taking place then, and we pray for your blessing upon them. Pray for the boys and girls who will gather in their different venues. We pray that they will really know much good from meeting together. Pray for the talks that will be given, and we ask, O Lord, that you will use that time as a special time in the lives of the young folk. We pray for those who have particular responsibilities in preparing talks and activities and meals, and we pray for you to provide all that's needed. We pray, O Lord, for the work that goes on within hospitals and health facilities. We pray for those who are working in such places today, that you'll give them strength and energy. We remember Leonard in hospital. We thank you for the treatment that he is receiving. We pray that that will prove to be effective, and that you will give him all that he needs to be able to cope with that treatment that he's on. We pray for Anne, that you will give her strength and keep her well. Be with the rest of the family as they seek to be a help to Leonard in these days. We pray, Lord, for others who are not well in these times. We pray for those who aren't able to be out at worship. And we pray for your provision, your remembering of them, and your help in the various difficulties that people have. We pray for Irene Barclay, that you will help her in a difficult time at present. And Lord, we pray that you will grant an easing of her symptoms, and that there'll be something that she can be provided with that will be a help to her at this time. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures that you give to us. We pray that you help us to understand your word and to appreciate that word of yours. And we pray, Lord, that you'll be pleased to use your word in our lives as we sing it and as we hear it read in this service. We pray all now in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing again to God's praise, turning to Psalm 31. We use the tune Elijah, number 81. Psalm 31, we sing stanza 5, and then turn over the page and we sing from 9 to 13. These are words that were used by our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross in stanza 5. It reads, "Into your hand with confidence my spirit I commend." And those were words that Jesus used. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And the Lord commended his spirit unto the Lord, his Father, before he gave up his life. And we sing that stanza number 5, and then we sing from 9 through to 13. And in the words of this psalm, something of the distress of the Lord Jesus, something of what crucifixion meant to him is captured. It talks about his body failing with grief and heaviness in stanza 9. It talks about his deep distress. Stanza 10, it talks about his his sighs and his groans, about his strength failing and about his bones wasting. It says, my strength has failed because of sin. And Jesus didn't have any sin, but the sins of others were placed upon him. And that was a great, great burden upon our Lord. He talks about having become a scorn and a shame, about being a horror unto many. He's like a broken vessel. He's one like one forgotten, like the dead. He is slandered, and people had plotted to take his life, and they had conspired against him. And these were the things that our Lord experienced. And his death was not an easy death. Nothing about it was easy. Psalm 31, we sing stanza 5, and then 9 through to 13, we use the tune Elijah, number 81, and we stand as we unite in God's praise. Well, let us turn again to God's word as we read it in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, and I'll be speaking on the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 9, thinking particular verses 24 through to 28, and speaking on the subject, offered once. So how many times did you meet the Queen? I imagine for most of us, the answer would be zero. If we had met the Queen, it would probably have been something that we would have described as a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And there are some things that do only happen once in a lifetime. And there are things that only happen once in all of time. And today we remember something that did only happen once in all of time. We come to remember the death of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my theme for this communion season is that simple word, once. It's a word that the book of Hebrews in particular brings to us on several occasions. And at our preparation service last Lord's Day, I spoke on Hebrews 7, verse 27, where we're told about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. And now, in this communion sermon, I want to speak from Hebrews 9, verses 24 to 28, about some of the things we're told within these verses about that once for all death of the Lord Jesus and what that was all about. And I want to speak, first of all, my first point is that he appears for us. In verse 24, we are told what Christ's death led to. It led him into heaven itself. It was through death that Christ returned to heaven. And we're told that there he appears in the presence of God for us. And so we're reminded that when the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life upon the cross, his body only remained there upon the cross for a short time. He had committed his spirit into his Father's hands. Luke 23:46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. After our Lord's body had been laid in the tomb and he rose from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. And that's where he still is. That's where Christ remains at present. And he is seated at the right hand of God. And what is the Lord Jesus Christ doing in heaven? Well, Hebrews 7:25 tells us that he always lives to make intercession for those who come to God through him. And as a result of Christ's intercession, we're told that he is able to save to the uttermost. From heaven, the Lord is interceding for his people, and he is saving people to the uttermost. And here in Hebrews 9, verse 24, we're taught that Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. The Lord Jesus appears in heaven for those who on earth are trusting in him. In 1 John 2, verse 1, we're told that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we're encouraged to think about the Lord Jesus Christ as being like our solicitor who appears in heaven for us and argues our case. Jesus is there in heaven to defend those people for whom he laid down his life. And he is ready to deal with any charges that are brought against us. And Hebrews 9, verse 24 teaches us that Jesus is at present appearing before God for us. He appears before God for us. He is the one who appears in heaven for us. And how good that is, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is on our case. How good it is that Jesus is in heaven for us if we are those who are trusting in him. So Jesus appears for us. That's what's happening now in heaven. Christ appears for us. Second thing I want to say is that he puts away sin. He puts away sin. It's a good thing to have a good solicitor, but a good solicitor will not be much use if he doesn't have a good case. What if the solicitor doesn't have a good case? What if Jesus appears in heaven for us, but he just doesn't have a good case? Well, further reassurance is given to us in what we're told in verses 25 and 26. Jesus here is being compared. Jesus as the high priest is being compared with the earthly high priests. Jesus is the high priest of the new covenant. He's being compared with the earthly high priests of the old covenant. Verse 25, we're reminded of what that earthly high priest did annually, and only annually, on the Day of Atonement. It says, the high priest enters the most holy place every year, just once in the year, every year with blood of another. Every year it had to be done on the God-appointed day, the Day of Atonement. And that high priest would do that for as long as he lived, and then he would die and another high priest would have to take his place. And it would go on and it would go on, high priest after high priest, year after year, on the Day of Atonement. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 25 and 26, we're told that Jesus did not offer himself often. Jesus did not offer himself year after year after year. And we're told that Jesus did not suffer often since the foundation of the world. Instead, what Jesus did is described in verse 26. It says, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The earthly high priest did not sacrifice himself, but Jesus sacrificed himself. Jesus made a perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus was fully acceptable to the Lord, and it never needed to be repeated. And the result of the sacrifice that Jesus made was that it put away sin. The Lord Jesus Christ put away sin by his once-for-all sacrifice. And the charge against us is sin. We are being charged with being sinners and having committed sin after sin after sin. That's what we are charged with. And God's word tells us that Jesus Christ has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And if sin has been put away, then there is no charge that remains. And so in Christ, it's not just the case that we have a good solicitor who can speak for us and can speak well for us, but we have one who has removed the very charges that were against us. Jesus has put away sin, so there is no sin to be answered for. And how did Jesus do that? Well, it came about once at the end of the ages when he sacrificed himself. And we remember today his self-sacrifice. And every sin that will ever be forgiven, that's not every sin, but every sin that will ever be forgiven is put away through Christ's one-off sacrifice of himself. And so for those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are assured in Romans 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. There is no guilty sentence that will be pronounced upon those who are in Christ, because Jesus has put away sin. And sin is put away because of what Jesus did once. He only had to do it once. And in his once dealing with sin, he put sin away. And we look to him as the one who puts away our sin. The third thing I want to speak about is that he bears our sins. It's a great thing that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who appears in heaven for us. It's a great thing that Christ has put away sin. But there's a third encouragement that we have in verses 27 and 28. And in these verses, the experience of our Lord is compared to our own experience. And there is something that we have to face once, and something that inevitably follows on after that. And similarly, there's something that Christ faces once, and something that inevitably follows on after that. For us, verse 27 tells us what it is. There is something that's appointed unto us to do once. It is appointed once. It says, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Here's something that in our experience, the two things are connected. There is that once when we have to die, and inevitably after that, there is the judgment. And these are sobering words reminding us of our mortality. None of us are going to live on and on and on and on. We will die once. There are no practice runs at dying. We only get once to die. And there are no second chances beyond death. There is no reincarnation. We do not live on in the lives of our descendants. It is appointed unto us to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Inevitably comes the judgment. And it is not self-judgment. We don't decide ourselves which door we pass through. We are judged. God is our judge. And this is a simple reminder that is brought to us here. As it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. Now, the focus in Hebrews is not about us. This is just saying, look, here's the way it is with us, and this is how it also is with the Lord Jesus. And what is it that Jesus does once, and what is it that then inevitably follows on after that? Well, that's what we're told in verse 28. The same pattern that is with us, you find with Jesus. It says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And then it says, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And the first part is that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he offered himself, and when he put away the sins of other people, those sins didn't just go off into the air somewhere, but those sins were relocated upon himself. Those sins were put away from us, but they were placed upon him. Jesus becomes the bearer of the sins of his many people. And he was offered once to bear the sins of many. And there are many who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many who will trust in Christ. There will be many who will be with Christ forever. And Jesus suffered to bear the sins of those many people. The Apostle Peter writes about that, about the death of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He speaks of Jesus who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So Jesus bears our sins upon himself. It's not like those evil spirits that we read of in New Testament times. And when the evil spirit is cast out, that evil spirit can go and inflict damage somewhere else, and can even come back upon the person from whom the evil spirit had been cast out. It's not like that with our sins. Our sins are not put away so that they're still out there and they can do harm, but our sins are placed upon Christ and he bears our sins. Our sins are charged against Jesus Christ, and he is found guilty of our sins, and he is punished for our sins, and he takes our condemnation, and he pays the price in full, and we don't have to bear our sins. They are our sins, but he bears our sins. He takes them fully upon himself, and he only has to do it once. And it's already happened. He has done it. He has done this thing. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And so we're encouraged here in these things at the end of Hebrews 9. The Lord appears for us. The Lord puts away sin. Where does he put it? He puts it on himself. He bears our sins. And then the fourth and final thing I want to say in this sermon is that he comes for us. Verse 28, and here we're shown that just as for us, judgment inevitably follows after death, so for the Lord Jesus, there's something that inevitably follows on after dying as the sin bearer. We're told that to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And this is speaking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that just as Christ's first coming was a once for all thing, so his second coming is a once for all thing. He's not going to come again many times, but his second coming will happen once. And it is fitting for us as we come to communion to remember that he is coming again. We are at communion to have an eye on the future. We remember his death until he comes. So we're looking back and we're remembering, but we're looking forward and we're knowing that he is coming. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And Hebrews 9:28 tells us that he is surely coming. He will appear a second time. And he will come, it says, apart from sin for salvation. When Jesus Christ comes back, he is not coming to seek and to save those who are still lost. It'll be too late then to be saved. The lost will remain lost The unsaved will remain unsaved forever. But when Christ returns, he returns for those that he has already saved. He is coming back so that his saved people will enter into the full enjoyment and experience of their salvation. And so it will be that when Jesus Christ returns, that those who have already lived and died, they will be raised from the dead, raised to new life in Christ. There will be a new body with which people's souls will be united forever, and people will dwell with the Lord and with the rest of the Lord's saved people. And those people will include those who are still alive when Jesus Christ returns. Believers who are alive on earth when Christ returns, they don't have to die, but they do need to be changed to be made ready for the everlasting age. And so Christ, we are told, Christ appeared once at the end of the ages. That's what it says in verse 26. He appeared once at the end of the ages. There are different ages, and we're in the final age. After this age that we're in, there's no more ages. There is eternity. And Christ appeared once at the end of the ages. And we live between his first coming and his final coming, his second coming. And living in this period, we're encouraged to remember our Lord Jesus and what he has already done, what he is doing now, and what he is yet to do. Within these verses at the end of Hebrews chapter 9, we're encouraged to remember that Jesus Christ has put away sin. He has done that in his self-sacrifice. We're encouraged to remember that Jesus has become our sin bearer. He has taken those sins upon himself. He has done that already. We're encouraged to remember that at present, he is appearing in the presence of God for us. And there he is, remembering us and arguing our case before the Lord. And we're encouraged to remember that he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And he'll bring his people into the full experience, the fullness of that salvation, which was planned in eternity and brought about through our self-sacrificing Savior. And so in these verses at the end of Hebrews 9, we remember the Lord Jesus who was offered once. He was offered once, he offered himself once, and that once was sufficient to do that saving work for which he came. Amen. Now we sing at this stage, we sing to God's praise some verses in Psalm 116. We sing stanzas 8 to 11. The tune is Consolation, number 66. Psalm 116. Stanza 8, it says, "What will I to the Lord repay for these his blessings all?" And the answer is, "Salvation's cup I will lift up and on the Lord's name call." And here is an acknowledgement that salvation is of the Lord. It's his doing. It's something that we receive gladly from him. We're also reminded in verse 10 that the death of all saints of the Lord is precious to his eye. And there was no death that was more precious to the eye of the Lord than the death of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that death was mighty in its effectiveness. Psalm 116, we sing stanzas 8 to 11, the tune Consolation 66. We stand as we sing God's praise.
Blessings all, salvation's
Now, for the observance of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I would invite the elders to come to the front, please. In the goodness of God, we have the opportunity today to observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And this is not it's not a man-made thing. It's not something that people have dreamed up as being a good idea, but it is something that the Lord himself commanded. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And he said, we are to do this in remembrance of him, and we are to do it until he comes, and he hasn't come yet. And until Christ returns, it'll be important for us to be remembering his death, because his death is all important in the Christian faith. And so today we remember the death of Jesus Christ, and in him is our salvation. And in 1 Corinthians 11, we're reminded that it's important to come to this sacrament in the right way. And we're told, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so we're taught that we need to examine ourselves, and in doing so, to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And we're told that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And so the need to examine ourselves, as to the genuineness of our trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his death is something that is key to our hope of salvation. This is at the heart of the sacrament. Sacrament declares our trust in what the death of Christ has accomplished for us. And therefore, it's necessary that we have an active trust in the Lord as we come to the sacrament. Otherwise, it will do us harm rather than good. As we come to the Lord's table, we renew our vows. The terms of communion and membership in the Reformed Presbyterian Church are as follows. Number one, I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Number two, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Savior and Lord. Number three, I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. And number four, I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavor to live a life consistent with my profession. And on the basis of those terms of membership as a session, we invite to the Lord's table those who are communicant members within the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And we invite you to come and eat with us at the Lord's table. And also Sylvia is with us today from Scotland. And we invite Sylvia to the Lord's table as one whose profession of faith is known to us. I want to just say a few words from another verse in the same chapter that I was preaching upon. As we come to the table, I want to say a few words, and I'll read just a couple of verses that we've already read. They were the first two verses that I read in Hebrews chapter 9. And verses 11 and 12. It says there, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." And we find the word "once" used here again. We find the phrase "once for all" there in verse 12. Jesus Christ entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And here we're reminded that the place where the Lord Jesus Christ serves as our high priest, it's not some earthly place, it's not some man-made place, but it is in the heavenly sanctuary. That's where Jesus serves as high priest. And he has entered into a far more sacred place, a far more holy place than that earthly holy of holies that only the high priest was allowed to enter into once a year, at God's appointed time once a year. Well, Jesus is in a better place. He's in a more holy place. He is in the heavenly most holy place. And he's always there. The high priest was in that earthly holy of holies for a little while, for as long as it took, on one day in the year. But Jesus is in the most holy place, and he remains in the most holy place until he comes again. Jesus has been exalted to that very highest place. Jesus has been made a priest forever, and he has entered the heavenly most holy place. And he has entered on the basis of a sacrifice that he made on earth when he offered up his own blood. He himself was the God-appointed sacrifice. And the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus was sufficient. All those other sacrifices were preparatory for the coming of Jesus, the true Lamb of God. And through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we're told that he obtained eternal redemption. He entered the most holy place once for all. He entered heaven having obtained eternal redemption. And Christ's once for all sacrifice was sufficient to purchase redemption for all eternity. It is eternal redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In laying down his life, Jesus was paying the ransom price that his people could be set free forever. And he pays it in full, and they are set free forever. They are eternally redeemed. We have obtained eternal redemption in Christ. And what an important thing it is for us to remember the once-for-all death of the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember his once-for-all entry into the heavenly most holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. If it wasn't for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, there would be no redemption at all. There would be no eternal redemption. But Jesus has died, and Jesus now lives to intercede for us until he comes again. And so we remember that Jesus obtained eternal redemption through his once for all self-sacrifice. And let us be thankful to God that his whole plan of salvation is centered on the work of Jesus. And what Jesus did was entirely acceptable to God. And there is eternal redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, today, we return thanks. Amen. We come now to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24, we have these words. Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The Lord Jesus on that night gave thanks for the bread. Let us also now give thanks. Our Father in heaven, we come together today to remember something that happened a long time ago. And we thank you for that night, the night before his death, when Jesus met together with his people. And we praise you for the institution of the Lord's Supper at that time. And we praise you, Lord, for how the Lord Jesus took the bread and how he broke the bread, and how he gave thanks for that bread, and how he spoke of that bread as representing himself. And we give thanks for how your people have understood that and seen that down through the years. That Jesus, who spoke of himself as being the bread of life, that he was broken. And we thank you for all that he suffered at the cross, for all the agony and the anguish that he experienced, for the physical suffering, but for the suffering of being the sin bearer. And we praise you that he, in his broken body, was putting away sin and was bearing the sins of his people. And so we give thanks, O Lord, for the bread, the broken bread that reminds us of our Savior who was broken for us. We pray for your blessing upon this now. We pray in his name. Amen. The Lord Jesus took the bread, and he broke the bread as he himself would be broken. And so also we take the bread, and the elders will distribute the bread, and then we'll wait and we'll eat together when everyone's been served. Now let us eat. The apostle tells us also, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let us now give thanks for the cup. Gracious God, we praise you for this sacrament, and we thank you, Lord, for the cup that forms part of it. We praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed upon the cross, that his life was poured out unto death. And we thank you, Lord, for all that he suffered and all that he endured. And we thank you for the reminder that he did this once, and we remember his once offering up of himself. And we thank you, Lord, that we can do this many times, and we praise you for the many opportunities that you do give to us to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will help us to remember it each time with profit. We pray that you will deliver us, O Lord, from any thought that we could manage without the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could manage without a Savior. O Lord, help us to be utterly and consciously dependent upon him. And we praise you that the blood that he offered was not the blood of bulls and goats, but it was his own blood, that it was sinless blood. But we thank you that he offered it as the one who bore the sins of his people. So, Lord, receive our thanks now for the cup that has been provided and all that Christ has done for us. We pray in his name. Amen. The Lord Jesus took the cup, and we also now take the cup. The elders will distribute, and then we will drink together. Now let us drink. speak again to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we return thanks now for this sacrament. We thank you, Lord, for the age in which we live. We give thanks that Christ came once at the end of the ages, and we remember all those other ages before he came. We remember all those sacrifices that were made in preparation for the coming of the true sacrifice. And we thank you, Lord, that we live in this age rather than in those ages. And we praise you, Lord, that we don't have a situation where we're offering the blood of an animal and where we'd expect to be doing the same thing again and again and again. But, oh Lord, we praise you that no blood is required, because Christ's blood has been shed, that he has offered up his life, that his sacrifice was the perfectly acceptable sacrifice. We know that the blood of bulls and goats could not deal with the sin of mankind, but that our Lord Jesus Christ became one of us, that he lived a perfect life, a life where there was no fault whatsoever, but everything was utterly pleasing to you. And we praise you, God, that he was able to offer the sacrifice that was needed. And so we pray, O Lord, that you will give us confidence in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Give us, O Lord, the confidence that he has put away our sin. Give us the confidence that our sin was placed upon him, that he became our sin bearer. Give us, Lord, that confidence that he appears for us in heaven, and that from heaven he will come again at the appointed time, and we will enter into the full experience of our salvation. We praise you for our great Savior, and we pray that as we remember him, we will remember him with great gratitude. And Lord, may we have thankful hearts this day. Hear us now, O Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the psalm with which we close our service will be Psalm 130. We'll be singing the B version of the psalm, the five stanzas, and the tune is Martyrdom 114. Psalm 130, the B version, the tune 114. The last stanza of the psalm says, "And plenteous redemption is ever found with him, and from all his iniquities he, Israel, shall redeem." In Hebrews 9, we're told about that eternal redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. And here in the psalm, it speaks about that plenteous redemption. There's always plenty of it in Christ, and it's always found with him and found with him alone. And so it's in him that we trust. Psalm 130b, the five stanzas, we stand to sing and remain standing then for the benediction. Let us praise God. now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.